We continue our worship today by hearing a gospel lesson. This comes from Luke's gospel, beginning with the 36th verse through the end of the chapter. Listen for God's word today. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And so Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping. And then she began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other owed 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. "Now, which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning to the woman, Jesus said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at table with him began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let us pray. Loving God, Spirit of wisdom and grace, draw near to us, enfold us in your arms, and guide us forward that we may follow as you lead, encouraged and nurtured by your word and your saving love. Be with us now, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A woman is crying in the room where you are. What do you do? What are your options? Now, you would probably initially take your cues from what you see the others doing in the room beside you. Does it appear that anyone knows the woman or knows why she's crying? Are there people nearer to her who go to help her or to comfort her? Or is everyone just ignoring her? Suppose you are the host of the gathering and a woman is crying in the room where you are. Again, what are your options? What do you do? Well, you could make a scene. You could tell the woman to stop crying and leave the room. You could do nothing. You could ignore her and hope that she stops making a disturbance quickly. Or you could make a different kind of scene by going to the woman, by asking her what's wrong, and by trying to comfort her, doing that in front of all of the others. Now, of these three options, sadly, the easiest one is the middle one, to pretend the woman isn't there, to ignore her, to avoid the elephant in the room and to talk glibly about sports and the weather, and by your indifference, let everyone else know that they should be treating her the same way. Jesus, when he was in the room as a guest of Simon the Pharisee, had the same three options as everyone else did. When he realized that this crying woman was there beside him, had knelt down, was washing his feet with her tears, was drying his feet with her hair, was anointing his feet with ointment. Jesus could do the same three things. He could make a scene. He could angrily cast the woman away, pushing her back for reasons of purity, and tell her to leave them all alone. He could ignore her. He could talk about the pirates or the penguins or the weather and pretend she wasn't there. Or he could make a magnanimous scene of deigning to help her, of in front of the others breaking up the conversations and bending down to give her food or money or bread from the table. He could say a prayer with her and then send her on her way so that on some level everyone would be impressed at how well he handled this awkward social moment, this intruder at the dinner party. But Jesus actually on this day doesn't choose one of the three easy options. He chooses a fourth option. He forgives her. He neither condemns nor condescends. He forgives her sins. He forgives her past mistakes. He forgives her whatever, whatever it was. And in so doing, in that moment, he lifts her up from the floor. He restores her to a place of equality with everyone else in that room. She would no longer had to slink in by the doorway or stoop and hide behind the others or weep under the table. She was forgiven. She was saved. She was restored as an equal among equals. And that was the scandalous, surprising choice that Jesus made when the woman was crying in the room. Now, this one event must have been incredibly memorable because it is told in all four of the Gospels. And it's one of the few stories to have that status. But when Matthew, Mark, and John tell the story, they focus on the ointment. They focus on this expensive perfumed oil that was, in effect, wasted on Jesus' feet. But Luke turns the story around and turns it into a story about forgiveness, about how an extravagant God pours out this forgiveness upon us, all of us, unworthy guests at God's global dinner party. Now, there's no denying that how important Jesus' act of forgiveness was to the woman. She was evidently beaten down by shame. So much so that she was not only uninvited to Simon the Pharisee's dinner party, she had to sneak in and practically crawl under the table to approach Jesus. She was like that woman that we're told about in the Gospels who had the flow of blood, the hemorrhage of blood, who snuck up behind Jesus, pushed her way through the merging crowd, hoping just to touch the hem of his robe, and believing in that silent, secret act that she would be healed while not being noticed. We're never told why the woman is crying at the feet of Jesus, but it appears to be a combination of reasons behind the tears. Think about it. Think about the emotions of what it would take to risk so much to break into that room, to come as someone who's shedding tears because they know or at least feel and believe they're not worthy, but who also knows that this man of any man was not going to cast her away. And when that's verified, the tears flow. Out of all the people in that room, out of all the people in the city, out of all the people in her life, this woman went to Jesus looking for that connection, looking for a bit of humanity in a world that had long treated her inhumanely. Now, in truth, many people carry burdens of shame that they hope someone somehow will lift off their shoulders. And they may not carry and wear a scarlet letter on their chest, but they either know or they feel that everyone defines them in terms of their brokenness or their sins. And so they carry around shame, shame for their addiction, shame for their criminal records, shame for their alcohol abuse, their eating disorder, their suicide attempts. They carry shame for being a victim of or a perpetrator of domestic or sexual violence. They carry the shame that comes from not feeling safe to honestly name their sexual identity, to acknowledge being bisexual or transgendered. Or they carry it around from just that nagging, aching loneliness. And if they deign to enter into a social setting, if they come to a gathering, the shame is so often reinforced because people choose those three options on how to deal with them. Either ostracizing them and kicking them out, or ignoring them and keeping their distance, or somehow pitying them and condescending to them in ways that keep them at arm's length. It's true that to lift that burden of shame is found in Christ's fourth option, that option of forgiveness, of restoration, of true peace. And so as a pastor, I can easily stand here and say, all right, all of you should just forgive others. That's your task. I could remind you that when we say the Lord's Prayer every week, we say, Lord, forgive us our debts, our sins, our trespasses, as we forgive the sins, the debts of others. And I can point to the famous verse near the end of this passage where Jesus says, to one whom little is forgiven, loves little. But I need you to take forgiveness to heart, to think of it as a daily practice, as part of who you are when you're not in this place. And to do that, I want to tell you a little bit about the angel's share. Now, one of the big challenges of the modern life is to believe on a daily basis there is a direct, ongoing connection between us and God, between this realm of earth and the larger realm of God's kingdom, of God's heaven. Now, maybe we think of that connection when we're getting ready to eat a meal and we say a quick prayer. Maybe when we're lost in traffic and we say a prayer hoping we'll find our exit. Maybe when we're going to a doctor's appointment and we're in the waiting room. Suddenly in those moments we feel a closeness to God. But we don't often remember in the rest of the time how close God is to us. That all of our thoughts, words, and deeds not only go forth from us into the world, but literally mingle and go forth from us into God's world, into God's realm. Now, surprisingly, one group of people who has remembered this fact pretty well are the whiskey makers. For centuries, human beings have tried to master the art of carefully fermenting grain into alcoholic beverages. And a critical part of this process means you have to know your ingredients. And not just the barley and the yeast, but also the wooden barrels. The barrels are important for not only storing the whiskey and transporting it, but the barrels also are crucial in how you make it. For example, you store whiskey in oak barrels in order to improve the actual flavor of the whiskey, which is why distillers still use this anachronistic old medium, these oaken barrels, in a day and age where plastic or stainless steel is much cheaper and much more readily available. The oak wood actually contains in it chemicals that change and enhance the flavor of the whiskey, hints of vanilla or tannin, sherry, tobacco. But most importantly, the oaken barrels are relatively porous. What they do is they allow the whiskey to breathe and to oxygenize, to mingle with the air, and in so doing, it improves their taste. So as the whiskey ages, the barrels breathe, and some of the liquid actually evaporates. It's estimated that between 2 to 5% of the whiskey simply disappears every year from the barrels. It evaporates and goes out into the atmosphere. Now, if you're making whiskey, you could prevent this from happening by using a different type of barrel, but you'd ruin its flavor. Or you could bemoan this loss of your rare and precious product, cursing the nature habits that cause it to evaporate. But long ago, the whiskey makers decided to consider this loss through evaporation as something almost sacred. And so they call the 2% that evaporates every year the angel's share. If the liquor was so good, well, who could begrudge the angels in heaven from having their own wee dram of whiskey? The angel's share. Now imagine if 2% of your life evaporated every day and went to heaven as an angel's share of the best you can offer God. Now maybe that 2% came from when you bit your tongue and didn't say the hurtful or the sarcastic words that were there formed in your mind. Maybe the 2% came when you did something nice. When you were polite in traffic, when you helped someone in the grocery store, when you gave a donation at church, when you wrote a check to someone in need. The angels in heaven may well drink a toast with the angels' share that you provide them, but they just might think that you're offering them a pretty pale and tepid brand of personal whiskey. You're being nice. You're holding open a door, you're giving a buck to someone on the street, you're writing a check. It's true, those are all well and good, but they don't constitute a strong drink of human kindness, if you understand my meaning. What Jesus did on that day was so scandalous, so worthy of being remembered in all four Gospels, was that on that day he fully forgave someone. He shared the forgiveness of God, that grace that looks at debtors, of which we all are alike in the category, some owing 50 denarii, some owing 500 denarii, and Christ forgave them equally. Jesus picked up the woman from the floor and let her stand as an equal to him and to everyone else at the dinner party. Jesus doesn't condescend. He doesn't manipulate. He doesn't say one thing for public consumption while bearing a grudge still within his heart. But he forgives. And he calls us to forgive in the same way, to remember how much God has forgiven us, how much God's grace has been poured upon us. He presents a mathematical proportion that forgiving others and loving others are directly related. If you love much, you need to forgive much, care much, offer true peace much. So imagine if just 2% of your life evaporated and ascended up to heaven as an angel's share. Now that's not a big number. I'm not talking about a tithe or 10% of your life. I'm not talking about a church pledge of 3 to 5% of adjusted mean income. I'm talking about a 2%. An angel's share. With that share, can you make the same choice Jesus did? Can you forgive those who wronged you, who've wronged others, who've wronged themselves? Can you lift them up and let them sit at the table once more? Can you see God's grace active in their lives just as God's grace has been so active in your life? And if that could be your angel's share, if just that 2% was offered up by each of us, imagine how much less pain there'd be in the world. Imagine how many fewer gun violence deaths there'd be on our streets. Imagine how much more reason there would be to have a true Pride Fest in our communities. If we each gave an angel's share, Then imagine, would that be enough to fill their cups in heaven? And would they smile at the full-bodied libation of faith that was provided to them? They would, if we remember Christ's example and ask ourselves, can the angel's share coming from my life be a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to our Lord? Amen.
Brothers and sisters, let us enter into a time of prayer. Loving God, you who Jesus called Abba, or Father, you who created us in your image, unique and precious in your sight, bless and lead us all, we pray. We pray for our fathers, and for those in our lives who have been father figures to us, giving you thanks for their support and wisdom and love. We pray that you will bless them. We pray that you will encourage them. We pray that you will anoint them by the power of your Spirit to live in your light and continue to share your love with us and with this world. We give thanks that you are our divine parent, that as your children, you have claimed us as your own. We pray that all of your beloved children, everywhere, will know your welcome, your claim, and your love. We pray that all will know the wideness of your mercy and the vastness of your hospitality, and that these gifts will lead to an end to oppression of any kind throughout our church, throughout our community, and throughout your whole world. We pray for an end to systems that oppress and suppress the rights of others because of sexual orientation or sexual identity, because of race or gender, because of class or ethnicity, because of ability. We pray, loving God, that all of your people will be made one in you by the power of your Spirit, that the uniqueness of each of your children will be celebrated, and that all will know and share your love. We pray that you will grant each of us the courage to work with you, to not only end oppression, to end poverty and violence, to end wars, to end hunger and homelessness, to end inequality, to end suffering or injustice in any way. Guide us, we pray. Allow our lives to be an offering unto you, an offering of praise. And we pray for all who suffer in this world, that you will be a source of healing and hope, of comfort and strength. So we pray for all who have suffered abuse, who have suffered from violence, all who are suffering in mind, body, or spirit, for all who grieve. Lift your people from pain. Fill them with love and hope and peace. Hear these prayers and the prayers on our heart that we lift to you in the name of the one, your Son, Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.